The first psalm, please, the Psalm 1. And just in the light of time going on a little, we'll just read the words of our text. We'll read the words of the third verse, the first psalm, the verse 3. It says, "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Already in the meeting today, there has been some emphasis placed upon dedication. Even what our sister told us about those meetings they held with the chairman of the mission board during the past week. We're all familiar with dedications in the Lord's house, dedications in the work of God. From time to time, there's dedications of the little ones, the children, following the Saviour's example. He took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. We're thinking especially today not so much of the dedication of people or the dedication of ourselves, but more the dedication of things to the work of God. And you find many examples of that in the scriptures. If you think of the dedication of the temple in the Old Testament scriptures, that is probably the one that we're most familiar with. And there's a fairly sizable part of the scriptures that are given to the description of that dedication, to the sacrifices that were offered. And there's great prominence given especially to the prayer that Solomon prayed on that great occasion. So there's the dedication of the temple. But remember that there are others that are mentioned too. There's the dedication of the altar in both the tabernacle and the temple. In fact, if my understanding is correct, the dedication of the altar for the tabernacle is the first time that you read the word dedication in the scriptures. But those instruments, those altars, were especially set apart, specially dedicated for the use in God's house and for the use of the worship of the Lord. It's interesting, too, that you read in the Old Testament about the dedication of a wall, the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. I wonder, did you ever note that? Did it ever come to your attention? That's something that is especially relevant to us today. The link, in essence, is made up of two walls, two retaining walls, the one on either side of the driveway itself. But what happened in Jerusalem when Nehemiah built the walls? And remember, those walls were really for the fortification of the city. Whenever the work was done and complete, they especially dedicated them. Nehemiah chapter 12 is all about that. What they did was, there was two bands of people, and they went in two different directions around the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah led one. Some of the other leaders, including Ezra, led the other band. And it was a time of great praise and a time of great rejoicing as they dedicated the walls. They set apart those walls for the purpose of furthering God's people and protecting God's people there in the city of Jerusalem. In the book of Nehemiah, you also read about the broad wall. One of our walls especially is a broad wall, the furthest one away. It's the one that will take the most weight, needed the most support. I've stood at the broad wall in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe we'll have the opportunity to stand by it again this summer. It dates from the days of Hezekiah. They reckon that it was over 20 feet thick, and it gives an idea of how large the city of Jerusalem was in the days when Hezekiah reigned upon the throne. You'll know as well that there's in the scriptures what is known as the Feast of Dedication. There's just one mention of it in the Bible. You read about it in John chapter 10. And the Savior himself gave his approval to the observance of that feast, because he actually attended and participated in it. The Feast of Dedication is also known as Hanukkah. I'm sure you have heard that referred to, particularly in news reports. The Feast of Lights, the temple was desecrated in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. He came and desecrated, particularly the Holy of Holies. And after that period, whenever they repaired and restored the temple and the worship of it, there was a dedication service, rededicating the temple. And that Feast of Dedications was held annually, generally in what corresponds with our month of December. Normally it began on the 25th of December, and I have highlighted that to you when we've talked a little about Christmas, but I'll not take the time to go down that side road this morning. You remember that Jacob poured oil on a stone. He poured oil on a stone. It was the stone that the Bible says he took for his pillow. That's an interesting statement as well. But he poured oil upon that stone the morning after. And it also says he did exactly the same thing in Peniel. Remember the night that he wrestled with the Lord until the breaking of the day? It says he set up a stone or a pillar and he anointed them with oil. And remember that in the Old Testament, anything that was anointed with oil, including people, what was being done there was the dedication, the sanctifying, the setting apart of that person, or the setting apart of that thing for sacred use, for the work of God, and often for the worship of the Lord himself. If you think of the gates of Jerusalem, particularly mentioned in Nehemiah chapter 3, did you ever notice that those gates were sanctified or dedicated during that building process? There wasn't just the dedicating of the walls. There was the dedicating of every one of the gates, 9 gates in all. It says of the sheep gate, it's the first one mentioned. The wording that is used is, they sanctified it. Isn't that interesting, brethren and sisters, what they did when they set up the gates? They sanctified it. In other words, they set it apart. They dedicated it. That's the first gate mentioned in Nehemiah 3. And we take it that the precedent has been established that what they did for that first gate, they did for every other one of the 9 when the work was completed on it. In a sense, our link is a gateway. It's a linkway to the rear, to the back of this property, and to the car park here at the rear. So I've set all of those before you this morning because I want you to see, brethren and sisters, that this is an important practice in Scripture. Setting apart of things. Sometimes what we would count as really simple, mundane things. But the setting apart of those things, the dedicating of them to the cause of God and to the furtherance of the gospel. A few years ago in this church, a little before my time, there was a special Sunday afternoon service to dedicate this piano for the Lord's work here and to help with the worship and the praise of the Lord. So you as a congregation already are familiar with this practice, this scriptural principle of dedicating certain things for the worship and for the work of the Lord. And today what we're going to do after this service is over, we're going to dedicate Anniversary Avenue and we're going to dedicate an anniversary tree. You might ask the question this morning, how is something sanctified today? Well, there's a number of ways the Scriptures teach us that something is sanctified or dedicated or set apart. As far as men are concerned, when men are dedicated or set apart, it's done by the laying on of hands. Remember, that's what that's all about. That's something that was carried over from the Old Testament. If you study carefully the actual sacrifices and the offering of the sacrifices, often what was done when the animal, particularly the sheep or the lamb, was brought, they laid their hand upon the head of it. Now, there's many lessons. Again, I'll not take the time to go into them all this morning. But one of the lessons of the laying of the hand upon the head, it was been set apart, sanctified, been dedicated for a particular purpose. And that purpose, men and women, was that animal was going to be used in the worship and in the sacrifice of God. And that's what happens at a service when a man is ordained. He's been dedicated. He's been set apart for the work of the Lord. So the elders, the representatives of the church, they step forward and they lay their hands. It's a dedication. It's a sanctifying, a setting apart of a man for a sacred office. But I want you to know, brethren and sisters, that something is sanctified as well by the word of God and prayer, by the reading of the word, and by the offering of prayer. The Apostle Paul taught that in his epistle when he was writing to young Timothy. He said, sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, he's talking there especially about food. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And then he went on to say, it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So I want you to understand that principle. When a meeting takes place, for example, a meeting for worship, when a church committee meets, what makes that meeting different? What sets it apart? What sanctifies it? Maybe you've never realized that, even those that sit in committee in session meetings. Why do we read the word of God at the beginning? Why do we offer prayer? Because we're sanctifying that meeting. We're setting it apart. It's not like a mundane, a worldly committee meeting. We're setting that meeting apart for the work of God. We're sanctifying that meeting because it's God's work and it's business relating to the gospel, to the kingdom of Christ that we're engaged in. The same is true whenever the minister calls at your home. What makes the visit of the minister different from the minister of, or the from the visit of all of your neighbours? Often the neighbours call and come and go, and maybe many of your neighbours and friends that call are Christian people. But what makes the visit of the minister different? It's the reading of the word, and it's the offering of prayer. And what does that do, men and women? That sets apart that visit. It sanctifies it. And I want you to understand that. That is the importance of those. It's not just the merely going through of a ritual. I remember folk telling me, folk that belonged to the Church of Ireland, they were believers. They would have attended meetings at the church that I was a minister of. And they said, you know, the minister came talking about the vicar, the Church of Ireland, and he just came and went like one of the neighbours. Never opened the Bible, never quoted a text of Scripture, never hinted that he might like to offer a prayer. Those things, men and women, sanctify. They sanctify the visit, and they sanctify that little gathering when the minister gathers with your family. And the same is true, again, not to take too much time over, but the same is true when you have your family altar. That's what makes that gathering with your family different from maybe every other family in your street and every other family in your road. You're setting it apart by the reading of the word of God and by the offering of prayer. And today, men and women, we're going to dedicate. We're going to sanctify this tree and this link in exactly the same scriptural ways, by the reading of the word and by the offering of prayer together. Joshua, do you remember whenever they came up out of Jordan, the Lord performed that great miracle? And they set up 12 stones. A man from every tribe in Israel was to gather up a stone, and he was to carry it from the riverbed up onto the riverbank. And they set the stones down, and they built there a monument from those stones. And Joshua, talking to the children of Israel, said, in time to come, your children will say to you, what mean ye by these stones? And they were to say to their children, those stones are a reminder of what the Lord has done, what the Lord did for us, the great miracle the Lord performed, his faithfulness to us in the wilderness, and how he, with a mighty hand, brought us through the river Jordan and brought us into this land of promise. And I want you to understand, men and women, that this tree, especially as we plant it today in this anniversary year, it's going to be a reminder to us as well of what the Lord has done for us as a congregation. I want to emphasize to you, the Lord uses visual aids. Remember that. Never lose sight of it. That story of Joshua and the stones, setting up of the stones. There was the visual aids as well as the spoken word. The Lord established that something visual was to be set up and to be used to help remind and to help to teach the children of Israel in generations to come. There's many examples of that in the Bible. If we think of one connected with trees, the prophet Isaiah said, we all do fade as a leaf. What the Lord intends there when the autumn comes and the leaves begin to fade and wither and fall from the trees, the Lord wants to remind you that you're just like that tree. We all do fade. We're getting older. We're not going to be here forever. And you need to be ready for eternity. Isn't the bow in the sky, men and women, the rainbow with all its beautiful colors, isn't it a visual aid that God gave that he would never again send another judgment upon this earth like the judgment they sent at the time of the flood? So God uses visual aids. And our tree today, men and women, it will be a constant reminder, not just for us, but if the Lord tarries and in his will for generations to come, it'll be a reminder of what God has done for this church, his faithfulness to this congregation. We want to lift our hearts to God today with Jeremiah of old and say, great is thy faithfulness. You ask yourself the question this morning, 50 years later, through all the battles, through all the struggles, through all the difficulties and all the opposition that was raised, why is this congregation still here today? And there's only one answer to that, men and women. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The Lord has brought us through these first 50 years. And this tree will be a reminder to us, and it'll give us an opportunity to remind children and children's children of God's faithfulness to us as well. I want to remind you too, men and women, that a tree actually sums up the whole message of the Bible. In actual fact, there's nothing better to sum up the entire message of the Bible. Remember that there are two great trees in the Scripture. One is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the other is the cross. At the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, man fell into sin. And at the cross, the Lord redeemed man from his sin. The whole message of the Bible, the whole message of the gospel can be summed up by thinking of a tree. So in essence, there's no better symbol. There's nothing better that we could do in raising our worship and thankfulness to God at this time than to plant a tree. And keep in mind that Peter, that was a word that Peter could never use. He could never talk about the cross. You look carefully at Peter's epistles and you'll find that Peter never spoke about the cross. He talked about he bore our sins to his own body on the tree. Peter could never speak about a cross. So I want to emphasize that to you, men and women. This tree is a very appropriate symbol of what the Lord has done, and it's a very appropriate symbol too of the gospel message. As often is the case, we're a wee bit stuck for time today. That lady that just arrived is a photographer from the Gazette, and she's going to try and take a picture or two of us. And in all that I have said, I have just got to what in homiletical terms is known as the proposition. The proposition is sort of like the diving board that you're going to launch forth from. Everything up to now has just been introductory to sort of paint the picture. So what I'm going to do, as I've done before, and I'm not one bit worried about doing it again, I leave the message just there. I think I've said enough today to establish in your hearts that what we are doing, men and women, has got great scriptural precedent. There are many examples of it in the Word of God. Many examples of it. We're following the example that God has set to us. I want you to know that. I want you to know that we're obeying the scriptures, and the Lord's looking down today, and he's taken a very special interest in all that we're doing here on the hillside in Armagh City. Maybe in what I'll do next Sunday, we'll put off that message on the Sabbath and the change of day. We'll knock that back a week, and I'll bring to you the proposition, 3 points of this sermon, and bring it to a conclusion next Sabbath day. We're going to sing a hymn, 418.